1 Kings chapter 17, please. Find there in your Old Testament. You just keep going past. If you get to Samuel, you just keep going to Samuel, and you'll run into Kings. If you go into Chronicles or the Psalms, you've gone too far. You just flip backwards. Look for that king and look for 1 King 1 and then Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you need a Bible, you can look on with someone or you could grab one up in front of you. There should be some extra Bibles in our pews. Feel free to use one of those. We'd love for you to have it. Be able to use that. First Kings chapter 17. Notice with me at the Bible, I'll begin reading verses 8 through 24. Before I read these verses, maybe I should give a little bit of historical background and context here. The northern Israel, the northern kingdom, if you will, was deeply into idolatry. They had gotten so far away from God. And at the time of the northern Israel at this time, they were being led by one of the most wicked kings of them all by the name of Ahab. And he, at this time, was himself worshiping Baal. He himself, as we saw, as you will see in the previous chapter, had constructed a temple specifically for Baal worship. Now, folks, Baal worship is got to be one of the greatest atrocities of all so-called man-made religions. It has to be one of the worst. That would sacrifice babies in the fire, would throw them to the fire in the name of their gods, and sexual immorality that was just absolutely mind-boggling and heart-breaking and heart-wrenching, as you would understand the vulgarity and the depravity that was reached in this time, in this type of religion, that is. And Ahab was leading it all, and to make matters worse, he had an ungodly and wicked wife by the name of Jezebel. And she, too, would make matters even worse because she hated the prophets of God. She hated the people of God. And it was her mission to persecute them and to kill them. And so we see this is a time in Israel's life where they were at almost an all-time low. But I want to tell you right now, even when countries and cities, communities at our all-time low, I want to tell you, you will still find the mercy of God. And the proof of that is a man of God, a prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah means, my God is Yahweh, Jehovah. And Elijah was a man of God, and he suddenly appears on this scene. This is the first time that we have been introduced to this man of God. All the other previous chapters, we do not see him or hear of him. And then all of a sudden, chapter 17, there he is. God puts him on the scene, and he is going to speak a word of prophecy of judgment toward this wicked king, and basically is going to tell him there's going to be 3.5 years of drought. We know it's 3.5 years because Jesus said it in Luke chapter 4. And we also know that James said it in James chapter 5. That the drought, the famine was 3.5 years. And what it was a judgment on Israel for their idolatry, for turning back from God. And you say, why would God do something like that? It's because our God is a merciful God. Never forget that God's judgment is an act of His mercy, because it is to awaken us in our spiritual senses where we have gone astray, where we have gotten dull, where we have turned against God. God in His judgment is doing it to lull us back, to bring us back, to woo us back to Himself, because He loves us. And it's an act of God's mercy when He brings judgment. And we see that this drought is indeed going to make an impact and where we're going to see today. So in this, because of this drought, after He announces this judgment, we find in the first few verses that God sends him away. Sends him out to a quiet place. It says, God told Elijah to hide himself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And we notice what happens in verse 4. He tells him to drink of the brook. This little river, if you will, this little stream of water is where he is going to receive his nourishment. And then also, we see an unconventional way of feeding this man of God, and it was by ravens. The birds of the sky that God has control over. He would send these birds to feed his prophet twice a day. It says that it would be bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. He got two square meals a day, and he was eating healthily, and God was providing. And you know, it's amazing how God provides sometimes. Sometimes it's not in the way we expect. You and I may be praying about one thing, about a need, and God will meet that need, but it's in an unconventional way, an untraditional way perhaps, that we just didn't expect. But God has His ways of providing. And that's what He did. And so we see then the brook dries up. Now God could have kept the brook going, but again, we're going to see in this passage that God has a reason for everything He does. And I would say the culmination of this truth of God having a reason, I believe that everything God does is for the purpose of drawing our hearts back to how great and wonderful He truly is. He's a wonderful God. Like none other. And this prophet is now going to receive another command. Notice what the Bible says. The brook dries up. God's got another place for him. It says that there was no rain in the land. And then the word came into him in verse 9. He's going to say, "Arise, get up and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, that's a very interesting statement. God, we're going to come back to that, but here we see evidence that this widow woman is going to be, by divine appointment, going to be the one who provides for this prophet. This widow woman was no just ordinary woman. She had a lot of disadvantages in her life at this moment. She had lost her husband. She was a widow. And she was extremely poor, poverty stricken, the poorest of the poor. And not only that, but she was a desperate woman. And I want us to read the passage of her actions towards this prophet. Notice what it says in verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me," or "bring me, I pray thee, I ask of thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And by the way, it was not abnormal for the women of the city to have access to the wells in that area. And it was not uncommon for people coming in from out the city for them to go and bring water to people. And so she does that in verse 11. "And as she was going to fetch it, to bring it, he called to her while she was going to get the water and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now, if we stopped right there, some of us may think this morning, what's the big deal? A little snack? It's not a big deal. She's getting him some water. Just, hey, if you would, just go ahead and get me a little something to eat too. But let's continue reading. "And she said,
As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. And notice the next two words, and die. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what she was thinking would be their very last meal before they would starve to death. It was no just snack. It was no just meal. It was what all she had, and not all she had, but what she was thinking would be the last meal that she would eat in her life. And here the prophet is asking her to bring her some food. Notice what it says, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, or don't be afraid. He says, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft, and where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. With the Lord's help in my remaining time, church, I'd like to preach a message to you entitled, A Desperate Mother's Divine Appointment. A Desperate Mother's Divine Appointment. Would you pray with me? Father, I confess to you I can do nothing without you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, my heart. God, revive your people that we might rejoice in thee. And Lord, if there be someone here today that's without Christ, they don't know if they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. They just don't know. Would you draw them, Lord God? Convince them of their need to make this decision before it's too late. Oh God, have mercy. For your glory, I'm praying all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. A desperate mother's divine appointment. You see at the very beginning of our passage here, of our story, that God has provided for his prophet. Now that was some supernatural providing. Now God provides in just general ways and natural ways, of course, and through our hard work and through the provisions of that nature, he provides daily for us. But then God also provides supernaturally. And he does that very clearly in this passage. And you know what he was doing? He was preparing this prophet for a trial.
He was preparing this prophet, number one, to be example to this widow lady. Because think about it. Here this man was about to die by the stream of water, and God's got him in a place of desperation. He's not going to survive unless a bird brings him a meal. He's not going to survive unless water stays in this stream. He was God dependent. By the way, can I remind you that God wants every person in this room to be 100% God dependent. And many times in American culture, folks, we have to be careful because we can quickly become self-sufficient. And my friends, that is idolatry. When we seek to think that we ourselves can control and rule and provide our lives without the divine intervention of God daily. Hey, there's a reason Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily reminder that your bread depends on God Almighty. By the way, parents, I encourage you, I hope you take time to teach your children while we bow our heads in reverence and respect to God, because the food that's on that table comes from the very hand of God. Yes, I work, you work, and because of that, we can go to the grocery store and buy food and bring it back and cook it. But who gave me the energy to work? Who gave me the mind to work? Who gave me the ability? Who gave me the job? Who put me in that position? Who put you in that position? It is God Almighty. And just take time to teach your children. That's why we bow in reverence toward our God. And sometimes it's not in, the most conventional way. I mean, even yesterday, I mean, it was so crazy at our house. I think when we asked the blessing for the meal, I think we're probably in three different rooms at the same time. You say, how do you do that? Well, I think, well, maybe it's two rooms. Maybe the kitchen and the living room. We were all so hungry. We ate late. And my wife was cooking some delicious pancakes. They're better than Cracker Barrel's pancakes, in my opinion. I believe they are delicious. And anyway, we were all just ready to eat those. And I just said, we were all hungry, it was late. I said, kids, pause! Hey, did you see how that air conditioner went off right then? That was great. We stopped right there. And we prayed, Lord, thank you for these pancakes. Bless them to nourish our body in Jesus' name. Amen. It's God that provides, ladies and gentlemen. And Elijah was learning that, and he knew that. So he gets to this widow woman and he sees her dilemma. And here is this precious, brokenhearted mother. And maybe her son was with her at the time. I don't know, but she was out there just picking up sticks. And she says specifically, the Word of God says she was just looking for two sticks for that last meal. I want to tell you, this is a divine appointment, because God loves this woman and He loves this mother, and He's going to teach her some things about Himself. And I believe, by the way, that God came to this woman because I believe her heart was directed toward Him. Now, she was surrounded by Baal worship. She was surrounded by ungodliness. But there was something in that woman's heart that was looking after something more than what she knew. And like we've been learning through Romans, ladies and gentlemen, and please mark this down, the more light you respond to, the more light God gives. Respond to light, light increased. Light rejected, lightness decreased, darkness increased. But this woman obviously was responding to the Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Maybe she didn't have all the answers. Maybe she didn't know all the doctrine. But she knew there was something more than what she was witnessing. And she knew she was about to bow out. She and her son starving to death. And she just didn't know what was going on in life. You might be in that place today. I don't understand this life. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, what I've experienced. I just don't get it. Can I tell you, through the eyes of faith, would you look no further than a merciful God that wants your heart? He wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you, a fellowship with you, just like He did with this widow woman, and she is going to find it because we've read the end of the story. We know that's what happens.
God used this woman to provide for this prophet. He came in hungry. Old man of God came in, no telling how long he had been walking. There's no telling how long he stayed by this stream of water. But it might have been a year since then. But he rolls up in town. He's thirsty and he's hungry. And God puts by divine appointment this woman. Now, what the prophet says, I don't know about you, but it stands out to me at face value. If you're just reading it, it sounds selfish at first. I mean, what did he just say? Maybe there were some people around that widow. And I don't know what all went through her heart, but I know that she brought it up quickly, her dilemma. But when she brought up that dilemma and she said, "Look, sir, do you not realize I'm out here getting some wood to fix my last meal? For me and my precious son. Do you understand what you're asking me?" And at that time, it probably would have been normal from our human perspective to say, "You know what? As a prophet, he probably should have said, 'Oh, ma'am, I am so sorry. I did not realize your situation. I did not know what you were going through. Let me go somewhere else.'" But he didn't do that. He said, "Well, I understand that, but let me tell you something. Go anyway." And my first point that I want us to look at is her appointment with the prophet. She was selected by God to be the provider. And I want that to be a reminder. Young people, as you note verse 1, the point number 1, you can write in that blank, her appointment with the prophet. Now, can we be reminded this morning that everyone has a purpose in the plan of God? Everyone, every one of you have a purpose in the plan of God. Here she was out here gathering sticks. She's just doing the next thing. Elizabeth Elliot gives that quote. When you know, a lot of times you're going through a hard time in life, you don't know what to do next. There's some confusion, some gray areas, maybe even some hurt, and you just don't even know what to do. I think her advice is appropriate. It says, just do the next thing. And can I tell you something here, mothers? And I'm speaking now, I want everybody here to make application, but I'm going to speak to moms here for a minute. Maybe you're going through a hard time right now. Maybe you're just out picking up your what you feel like are your two last sticks to make your last meal, and that's how desperate you feel. Can I tell you, to go along with Elizabeth Elliot's quote, can I add to it? Do the next thing and trust your King. Because you have a good King. You are a daughter of the King. And your King will not let you down. He will take extraordinary care of you. And though your heart may be heavy because of the starvation perhaps in some way in your life, God is going to provide for you, daughter of the King. Just like this widow woman. And that's what the prophet said. He said, do the next thing. You trust your King. God is going to provide for you. God is not going to let the meal go dry. He's not going to let the vessel of water go, of oil go dry. He is going to let that flour be there. He's going to let that oil be there. And there will be plenty of it until the rains come. You see, God is leading you and me through ups and downs of life for the purpose of revealing our need of Him. That's why James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, various trials. Because the Bible says it is for the purpose to work in you a perfect and mature faith. And so we thank God for the trials because they have a purpose. I don't know who said this, but it said this: trusting God, often our greatest disappointment will be reshaped into a divine appointment. We see her appointment with the prophet, but number two, look at her hospitality towards the prophet. Verses 10 through 11. Her hospitality towards the prophet. That's verses 10 through 11. She is going to go and get this man some water. That's being hospitable. And then she's going to actually obey him. She is going to trust him. And she is going to go forward and provide that meal
for him. But in this situation, a broken-hearted widow, a mother who has exhausted her every means for providing for her son. And now she was preparing to go out. But she was going to go forth and do what the prophet said. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody here may be able to give this testimony. I cannot give this testimony. But there may be some of you here this morning that have been close to starving to death. Now, you can look at me and tell me I am not starving to death, all right? I know that for a fact, and I don't think anybody's ever looked at me and thought that I was starving. Most of us can give that testimony. But here's the truth. This lady was near death. I was reading a book about the Old West, Thomas, the other day, and we came across a little passage about the mountaineers. They had a good relationship with the Indians. They traded fur, and this was probably, you know, late 1800s. There was a famine. It was about 4 or 5 years. I can't remember the exact dates in the 1800s. There was a famine, and the mountaineers nearly starved to death. Some of them did. But this certain mountaineer, they were eating everything they could. They were eating plants. They were eating insects. In fact, he gave the testimony that they would stick their hand. There were days that they would stick their hand in an ant pile, let their hand be covered with ants, and they would just lick them off and eat them as was. Listen, folks, that is starvation. We've never been there. Most of us has never been even close, and I'm as guilty as you. Sometimes it's a little bit past lunchtime, and I haven't eaten. I'm saying, I'm starving. Folks, we don't know starvation. This lady was about to die. But she is going to obey this prophet, and that brings me to my next point. We see number three, her faith in the prophet. And more accurately, it's going to be her faith in the God of the prophet. Because notice verses 12 through 16, after he tells her to fear not, do as I've said, just go ahead and make me some cake first. Let's show that picture. I want to show that picture real quick. Young people, this may have been something it looked like. This may not be exact. But I mean, here she is. Her last two sticks, her little fire here, and she's going to make the prophet some cake here. That's what they call it. It's almost like a pancake, if you will. But it's the last one. This is the one before they starve. And here she is making that. And the little boy over there just looking on. And I can't imagine what's going through the little boy's mind. He's thinking this is the last one. But maybe he, and even in his heart, is believing the Lord. Maybe this prophet has made an impression on his little heart that God's going to provide. And as he sees his dear mama get down there and make that last meal, and as the prophet looks on, I can only imagine in the heart of the prophet Elijah, he's thinking in his mind, God's working. God's going to provide. God's going to show forth His power. There was faith in the prophet. And by the way, can I just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, and mamas, listen up. Daddies, faith is contagious. Now, you can't give somebody your faith. But my friends, you can, by all means, be an example to where people want that faith. People are drawn to your faith because you just simply take God at His Word and you stand on the truth of God's Word and you believe Him. That's contagious. I love getting around people of faith. The opposite is true. Boy, I get worn down getting around somebody that's just full of doubt and criticizing. No way. Can't do that. This is a waste. Get me around people that will believe God. We'll trust Him. And we'll see God work mightily when we join our hearts together. Thank you for that picture. But it was her faith in what the Lord was going to provide. She trusted in the word of the Lord God of Israel, because you better believe when Elijah, when he told her, notice he says in verse 14, he says very clearly who's going to provide for them. He says the Lord God of Israel. He's making that clear. God is our provider. You see, when we give God everything, he knows that we're walking by faith. And when I say give him everything, I'm not just talking about material possessions, which that's a part of it. But I always say talk about giving God everything. I'm talking about giving him all of you. Body, soul, and spirit. Your whole being. It belongs to God. I belong to God. Is that your testimony? Is that my testimony? I belong to God. He owns every bit of me. That's where God wants every one of us. Adrian Rogers said, when you give Him everything you have, He turns around and gives back to you everything He has. That's why the Lord said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. According to His bank account, you better believe God owns all. God has control over all. He's the master and the king over all. And my friends, if you sit here today in a dilemma, I want to tell you right now, God is working in your life and it is for me and you to respond. I think upon mothers in the past that we have written accounts of their faith, and one of them comes to mind is the mother of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, you may or may not have heard of her mother. But in our account right here, I read this in a blog that was written about mothers of spiritual giants in the past, and it's called Christian Men and Their Godly Moms. And boy, what an impact that a praying mother will have. And this was the case of Hudson Taylor. His name, the daddy of Hudson Taylor's name was James. And his mother's name was Amelia. And John and Amelia would be a godly couple. They sought to honor the Lord. James was a chemist, and Amelia was a stay-at-home mom, but she spent much time trying to encourage her son in the faith. James was pretty strong in his discipline, sometimes over the top, and Amelia Taylor would balance that out. And so a lot of us can give that same testimony. I know that was the case in my home. But nevertheless, she sought to put her faith in Jesus, daily. And she prayed that her son from a young age would put his faith in Christ. And it was looking like that for a while. And then when Hudson Taylor hit the age of 16, he hit a crisis in his life. Because of the way God had gifted him, he had started working at the bank, the local bank, and he got his eyes on success and financial prosperity and just succeeding, and he started doubting his faith. He started doubting everything he had been taught, everything he had believed, and he started drifting. And at this time, his mother Amelia began praying, and praying specifically that God would get a hold of the heart of her son. And sure enough, as he was in his father's office, the story tells it, and actually Hudson himself tells it, he was in his father's office. He was killing time. He was bored. He was frustrated with this Christianity thing, and he picked up a book, and he had a life-changing experience as he picked up this book. And this book was talking about, the title of it was Poor Richard. And as he read the story, then came to these simple words that were in this book, and it was simply this phrase, the finished work of Christ. And through that time, what I did not tell you, at the time he picked up that book, Ms. Amelia had felt strongly impressed by the Lord to go find a quiet place and cry out to God on the behalf of her son's heart. And at this same time as when he had drifted into his father's office a couple miles away from where she was, he went to this book, and when he read into that, he fell under conviction and called out to God to be his Savior. And a few days later, he and his mother were reunited, and he immediately exclaimed, Mom! You won't believe what happened. And she said, Son, you don't even have to tell me. And he looked at her like, what? You got saved. You gave your life to Christ, didn't you? And he's thinking, Mom, how did you know that?
She said, "Son, I was praying that God would so grip you with His presence and His power, and that He would lead you to the truth, and that you would see Him in His grace and His mercy. You would see Him in His glory and trust the Lord." And at that time, there was just great rejoicing. He was so thankful for a praying mother that just simply believed God. You know what I'd never heard of when I studied this story? Something I'd never heard in this account, Brother Thomas, is this right here. Not only was Amelia Taylor praying, but there was a little 13-year-old girl, the sister of Hudson Taylor, Elizabeth. She, too, was praying for her brother. She had it recorded in her diary. And Hudson found it later in a time that she was burdened in her heart that her brother didn't know Christ. And let that be a reminder to you young people here. God hears your cry. God hears your prayer just as much as an adult. You let your cry come up. God's wanting to use you young people. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that Christianity is only for adults. We know in the Word of God that God uses all ages. He uses 8-year-olds. He uses 10-year-olds. He uses 16-year-olds. He uses all that will direct their heart toward Him in faith. I believe with all my heart that God turned His heart to Christ through the power of a praying mother. Taylor's life was forever transformed. He soon committed his life to missionary work. He trained as a doctor. He began to preach. And at last he departed to China in 1853. Please listen closely to this account. His mother was there to say farewell. And his description of their parting tells of their love and of her earnest prayers. Quote, "My beloved, now sainted mother had come over to Liverpool to see me off," Hudson writes in his journal. "Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months, that is, at sea. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn we should sing together before parting. We knelt down and she prayed. The last mother's prayer I was to hear before leaving for China. Then notice was given that we must separate, and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again." I'll try to read this without being emotional. "For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted. And she went ashore giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, never shall I forget the cry of anguish wrung from the mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I am quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the perishing in that 1 hour than in all her life before." Even on the mission field, Hudson would continue to depend on his mother's prayers. God would bless that ministry more than we ever could imagine. Because there was a godly, loving mother who did not give up, that had faith in God to do exactly what He said He would do. It was her faith. And number 4, in closing, I want us to see this widow's brokenness before the prophet. Her brokenness. Young people, you want to fill in that blank. Number 4 is her brokenness before the prophet. Verses 17 through 24 shows that now that God has provided miraculously, and the prophet was the man of God. He told the truth, and they're seeing this miracle. Then all of a sudden something happens that just throws everything off. By the way, have you ever seen that happen in the Christian life? I've been there. I'm sure you have. Where you have been walking with God, seeking to honor Him, and then all of a sudden, boom! Something happens.
Somebody dies, somebody gets sick, something just crazy happens. It's like, wait a minute. But at this time, God was still working. And God is seeking to have us, everybody, listen, everybody. God wants me and you, He wants us, both of us, all of us. He wants us to live with a broken and contrite heart. What does that speak of? That we got to walk around sad and gloomy? Absolutely not. It means that we walk around with a heart that is absolutely dependent on Him. That is reliant on Him. That realizes we can't do anything without Him. And then when this son died, she came and she questioned. And one of the things she said, she says, "Man of God." By the way, mark it down. It's interesting that she still called Him man of God. Even after this son of hers had died, she still refers to Him as the man of God. She did not lose her faith, but she was broken. And can I say this? Your current dilemma is not a judgment because of your past sin. It's not always the case. Remember, this dilemma was not a judgment for her past sin. This dilemma right here was a proving for her present faith. And I want to encourage each of you today. You might be going through the fire as a mom, as a dad, whoever you are. You might be going through some things you don't understand. Can I tell you? It may not necessarily be because of some past sin that God is forgiving. That is not what is going on. Don't think God's picking on you. Don't think God's trying to make your life miserable. But what it is a proving of your present faith. You believed God at one time for salvation. You believed Him to die for your sins for all eternity. So now, are you still going to believe God for everything in life? Is He worthy to trust for my salvation and not worthy to trust for every need I have in my life? Is He not worthy to be trusted for all that He is and what He's done? It's going to be another test. And she's going to pass it. Because the prophet is going to take that boy and he's going to pray for her and him. And pray for him specifically that he would be raised up. What a testimony here this prophet had. Mom, can I speak to you for a moment? Please don't give up. You're doing a good job. You're not perfect. Nobody is. But please don't give up. Stay strong. Stay consistent. Be humble. Be willing to repent. Be willing to be humble before your children, before your husband. And husbands, I'll say the same thing to you. This man of God had a testimony. And I heard this, and this was so convicting to me when I was studying this passage. Someone said this: the acid taste for your faith is the home test. The acid test of your faith and my faith is the home test. That man of God had remained faithful, and it made a difference in this woman's life. And it will make a difference in those around you. Listen, if you want to know who I really am, don't go to those that are around me just part of the week, whether it be here at this church or in the workplace or wherever my neighborhood. You know who you need to go to if you really want to know who I am? Go to Joanna Jennings. Go to my children. They'll tell you who I really am. Because that's who we really are, folks. And moms, dads, one of the things we need to make sure we're doing is that we are being consistent in our walk with God. Because if you are not consistent, and that doesn't mean being perfect, but that means being repentant, that means being humble, that means just doing everything you can to be right with God, I'm telling you, it's going to impact your children like you never dreamed of. Be real. Be genuine. When it comes to those times of impacting your kids for Christ, your heart of brokenness and contrite and humility, it's going to make an impact.
It's going to stir them. She was upset that her son had died and she was brokenhearted, but she didn't give up. And the prophet, we know the end of the story, would pray for this son and raise him up. And I close with this. In verse 24, we see exactly what she was drawn to at the end of her, at the end of this passage. It says here, her statement, and that this is the end of verse 24, and it says, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what? Let's say it together again. And the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What is truth? God is truth. Jesus is truth. This is truth. And this poor widow saw great victory. And I want to tell you today, you can too. You can see it. And I want to leave this statement with you. God will always make a way. God will always make a way. Would you pray with me?